But I don't have the time that I would like to deal with that whole biography of Barnabas. So I'm going to turn to another passage of scripture that will, I trust, encourage our hearts. Psalm number 2. We need encouragement in this world. And Barnabas was and is a good illustration of how the Christian can encourage his fellow believers. There's much in the world, outside in the world, to discourage the heart of God's people. There's much in our homes to discourage our hearts. There's a lot of complexities to life on earth now that 100 years ago, 50 years ago, were not there. Life has become a very complex affair. And we need to continually return to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You ever do that? You ever sit down in the complex affairs of life and the turmoil and the swirl of the things of life that are going on in home and work and marriage and everything around us, sit down and ask the Lord to put it all out of your mind, put it all out of your head, and just to meet with Him. To meet with Him and to understand in that the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul did when he went back to those things that he knew. Because the more we go on in life, and the more stuff that we gather around us, and I'm not just talking about material things, I'm talking about circumstances, and the baggage that keeps coming on like a train going through a city, every stop it takes on baggage. That's what our lives are like. Every stop we take on baggage, and the circumstances, emotional and spiritual and intellectual, are prone to clutter the heart and the mind. And Paul said, go back to Him whom you know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, or until that day. And that's where we need to be. That's where Horatio Spafford was when he said in his great hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And that's what we need to do. And I think this is what the psalmist does here. The psalm number 2, there is no superscription on it, so there is no indication in this psalm who the author is. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4 and the verse 25, the inspiration of the Spirit of God tells us that David is the author of this psalm. And so we have the author now of the psalm, so we have something of the circumstances of the psalm. And it is interesting, as you read this psalm, the entire 12 verses, David is living in Israel. Israel, for the most part, apart from a few invading armies here and there, now and then, and quite frequent, I suppose, in Israel. But Israel was a very insular nation. It was a very isolated people. They did not involve themselves as a nation with the affairs of the nations around about them, for the most part. So then I asked myself the question, what is it in David's mind that has him concerned about the nations round about him? He's living in Israel. He has established the city of Jerusalem as the place of worship. He has captured it from the Jebusites. And now he has established it as the place of worship. The temple will be built by Solomon his son. But what is it that David is concerned about the nations? I think we can say that it is not necessarily, although it could have been in a particular circumstance, it is not necessarily that the nations round about are impinging on his liberties as an individual or as a nation. But they are impinging on the morality of God and the integrity of God. The nations round about were pagan. They were ungodly. They were immoral. And as David, the godly king of Israel, and as Israelites in the nation of Israel viewed the world, from this godly perspective, it grieved them. It grieved them that such things were going on under God's heaven. Because you remember, Israel looked upon God not just as their God, but as their creator. They knew the books of Moses. The Israelites were creationists, and they believed the books of Moses, that God was not just a God, he was the creator, and that all the earth was owned by him. All the earth was owned by him. And so I think we need to understand something of that context, the mindset of the Israelite as they look out on the world. So often when we think of Israel and the nations round about, we're thinking of their invasion, Babylonians' invasion. The Egyptians invade Israel, and the Canaanites invade Israel. But Israel had a perspective of the world around them. It's the same for the Christian. The laws that are being enacted in our courts today, in America, in Canada, in Britain, and in other countries around the world, with regard to gender issues, with regard to abortion, I think we can safely say that those laws at this present time do not impinge on our liberties. But yet it grieves us. As we look out there, it grieves us. And we struggle to come to terms with some of the stuff that goes on that the Lord permits to go on in the world. And as we look at the world today from a post-Christian perspective, from a secular perspective, because that's the culture we're living in, secular culture. We look out there, and the church, we realize, is safe and secure. God has his people, and he has them protected. And we fear, I trust, as the Lord encouraged this church at Smyrna, fear none of these things. And yet we must grieve. We must grieve at the raging of the heathen. And we must be vexed, as Lot was, whose righteous soul was vexed from day to day. That's where we ought to be, as we see sin at such a massive scale, at legalized proportions. And so with that in mind, let's read together the Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Interesting that the nations that the psalmist is speaking about were not under any hegemony or any rulership of Israel. But the heathen are saying, let us break their bands asunder. The sodomite has done for millennia what he has wanted to do in his own private capacity. But they've come to the stage where the Christian ethos and the Christian perspective has gotten to such a degree frustrated them, and while their liberties in their own private life were not impinged, yet the Christian ethos of the culture was binding them. And the call and the cry for the sodomite is toleration. Toleration. That's what the heathen, that's what the sodomite is calling for today. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us break off the restrictions of Christian morality. Let us change the laws on Christian morality. And you'll see what the psalmist is saying here. Why do the heathen rage And the people imagine, the word imagine in verse 1 here of the Psalm 2 is the same word that is used in verse 2 of the Psalm 1. Not wanting to confuse you with the verse numbers. But look at the last line of verse 2 of the Psalm 1. In his law doth he meditate. Interesting, isn't it? That the heathen are raging and that the heathen are meditating. They're meditating on how to break the bands asunder of Christian morality. They're trying to deal with their conscience. And they're trying to break the moral fiber of Christian culture. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. This is the context of the psalm. And David's lamenting. David's lamenting of the state of the world around him. That's where we are. The very same spot. You see, the scripture is always relevant. You teach scripture in its context, it is always relevant. I don't need to try to make it relevant, it is relevant. And the same situation in principle is there in David's day as it is today in our day. Now what's the answer? What's the answer? Verse 4 begins the words of Jehovah, or referring to Jehovah. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. In other words, he is in perfect peace. He is in continual, unperturbed tranquility. It's an imperfect verb. He is in undisturbed tranquility. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord is not troubled. The Lord is not fearful. And that's why he says to us, as he did to the church at Smyrna, fear none of these things. Fear none of these things. He that sitteth in the heavens. Of course, the heavens. The wording of the verse is important because it gives us that the idea, the perception of where the Lord is. And he governs the circle of the earth. In other words, he has all things under his control. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's not perturbed. He's sitting in heaven and he laughs and he will have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex him in his sore displeasure. Yet, but what about us? You see, he's going to deal with the heathen. He's going to address the heathen. He's sitting in heaven in a state of unperturbed and continuous tranquility. And he's speaking, he will speak to them in his wrath, and he will vex them in his sore displeasure. But what about us? What about us? He has a place, and he has a purpose, and he has a plan for us, his people. And he says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Who's he speaking of? Christ. David was the great type of the kingship of Christ. And he said concerning David that he would establish from David's house a king who would reign on the throne of Israel. And this is what the Lord is saying. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. This is then referring to the Messiah. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This is messianic. You'll recognize this verse from Acts chapter 4. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, the Father says, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now let me just pause here. Because who were we referring to at the first of the psalm? The heathen. the ungodly, the pagan, who rebels against God, whose task in life is to break the bands of God asunder and to destroy the cords that hold and restrain them. And the Lord said, and the two things are true. The Lord said, in the end, I will speak against him, verse 5, I will speak unto them in my wrath, and I will vex them in my sore displeasure. That is true. He will do that. But it is also true that he will save in his mercy. Verse 8. The same category of people who are rebelling against God, who are meditating to destroy him, God, in his mercy, will call a people unto himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, we were that heathen. We were that heathen. We were that Gentile, the Gohi, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the working of God in the nation of Israel. That's you and I. And God says to the Son, ask of me. Pray. He says to Jesus, pray. That's why Jesus prayed in the Gospels. Jesus did not just pray in the Gospels as our example, although he did that also. But he prayed in the Gospels. He went off into the mountains to pray and to be alone with his Father because he needed to pray, just like you and I need to pray. The Father said to him, pray. Pray. And I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. This theme, the heathen for thine inheritance, I have noted before, is found throughout the entire Psalm, and it's very important. It's found throughout the entire Old Testament, because the Old Testament is extremely missional. I've gone through this when we first began our church here. I think one of the first studies we did in our Sunday school was the study of missions, missiology. And we considered the study of missions in the Old Testament. And the Lord always had a missional intent for the heathen. And here's an indication of it. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. When you come back into the book of Revelation, and you see the end of the story in the Revelation, we read that there will be a people out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people. That's Revelation's language for Psalm number 2 and the verse 8, the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus prayed. And you're here tonight as a child of God because Jesus prayed. And God give him to you. Give you to him. And him to you. That's the power of the prayers of Christ. Now let me just pause there. If that is true, and God answers the prayers of our Saviour, is it not also true when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. The power of the prayers of Christ. He is praying for us. He is interceding for us. He has saved us. He will save us to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now let me explain that. I've explained it before, but I think it bears explanation again. That is not saying he saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost. It is not a statement of contrast that he has saved me from way down here and he will save me to way up here in the uttermost. It's a statement of time. He is able to save us to the uttermost, to the end of time. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is able to save us to the end. He is able to take us to the end. Why? That's explained in the next verse. Seeing he ever lives, you see, there's the temporal, the continuance. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. And here's the first prayer of Christ for us as Gentiles, as heathen. Ask of me, the Father said, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, verse 9, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then at the end of the psalm, the psalmist brings these words of, I think throughout the psalm you see these different speakers. The first speaker were the rebels, the heathen rage, and they imagine. The next speaker was Jehovah. He's sitting in heaven. He's laughing. The next speaker of reference is the Messiah, the King. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. And now the last speaker, so to speak, is the psalmist himself. And he's giving on the basis of this, on the basis of how God will work through his Son with the heathen, the psalmist said, be wise. This little exhortation at the end of the psalm, the last three verses. Be wise, therefore. If this is true, if God is in heaven, unperturbed by what's going on earth, and you're on earth as heathen, mocking and rebelling and imagining vanity against him, and he will destroy you in the end, and yet he has sent his Son in mercy to be merciful to you for your sin, the psalmist quite logically then follows on with this little exhortation, be wise. Be wise. He said in another psalm, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If it is true, as it is, that Jesus, in his mercy, was commissioned by the Father to save the rebel. If that is true, and it is, then it is wisdom that listens to it. It is wisdom that takes it on board. And so the psalmist says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let me make one brief comment on the last verse. Kiss the Son. The word Son there is, of course, the Hebrew word bar. And it refers to a son. It refers to an heir, one who is the heir, obviously. The son is the heir. It also can refer to a chosen one, which would bring in the whole scriptural and doctrinal idea of the adopted son. The Lord Jesus was the only begotten son. We are the adopted sons of God. And the psalmist says here, kiss the son, the chosen one. Kiss the son, the chosen one. Because, as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, I believe it is, that there's none other name under heaven. None other name. The Lord had only one son, his only begotten son, and he gave him for the propitiation for our sin. And the Father says, kiss him. Reconcile yourself to his work. If you reconcile yourself to his work and you recognize what he has done and you accept what he has done, then blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Put your trust in him. By the end of the psalm, the heathen are out of the picture. They're out of the picture. And in some respects, It doesn't really matter what's going on now around me in the world. Because I've met the Saviour. I've kissed the Son. And I'm blessed in Him. My hope is in Him, in life and in eternity. I have got grace in this life, glory in the next. And relatively speaking, whatever happens on earth, it doesn't really matter. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. You think of it. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, says church. She shall not be moved. That's why he doesn't fear. She shall not be moved. Beloved, don't look around and be discouraged, either with the world or with the church. There's much to discourage us in the life of the church, both locally and abroad. Wherever we look, we will find discouragement. Wherever we look. You look inside, you're going to be discouraged. Look up. Look up. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And while the heathen rage, the people imagine and meditate on vain things, God is in the midst of his church. And I trust tonight that you will be strengthened and encouraged to rest on the work of Christ for time and for eternity, and to recline upon his work and enjoy him in this life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.